Revelation chapter 15. And the Lord looked, the Lord willing, we shall look at the first four verses this morning. Revelation chapter 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over the image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Now, up to this point, we have seen in the previous chapter, chapter 14, we have seen in, if you'll flip back there, you can go through it with me. I'm going to give you a an overview of what we've seen in the last part of the vision in the previous chapter. John 14, 1 through 5, you see the future sure estate of every one of the 144,000 and 4,000. They're standing with the Lamb in Zion, singing the song that only they know, which is the gospel. These are the ones that God has redeemed from the earth. He redeemed them from among men, and one day He will redeem us from the earth. He will call us to be with Him. That was seen in verses 1 through verse 5. And in verses 6 through verse 13, we see in this the work of the church, which is the preaching of the everlasting gospel. That angel that came, he came from the midst of heaven and he preached the everlasting gospel. This is the mission of the church in the present state. In the present state of the church in the world. We declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone. Without exception, we preach to everyone within our sphere. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to men. And that is, fear God and give Him glory. That was their message in verse 7. Fear God, give Him glory. This is our message. Fear God and give Him glory. How? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent from your righteousness. Repent from your religion. Repent from your works. Repent from yourself. And turn only to Christ, resting in His perfect righteousness and perfect work, which God has accepted. This is our message. And the second part of that was false religion. Babylon is fallen. False religion is fallen. All works religion is empty. It doesn't measure up. It always comes short of the glory of God. False religion, free will works religion, is a failure. And listen, we also preach the destruction of all who will not repent. This is a message not acceptable to the natural man. It's not one that is pleasant to the ears, but it is necessary that we tell you the end of everyone who will not repent and believe on the Son of God, which is final destruction. That's what's said in verses 9 through verse 13. But to you who do believe, we have an encouraging message in verses 12 and 13. This is the encouragement of the saints. We are to encourage the saints in the faith, even unto death. Why? Because our God had said this, "Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord." This is our message to you, saint, to you, child of God, who have repented, to you who have believed. Our message is good. We have a good message for you. God says you're blessed, even unto death. Even your death is blessed. And in verses 14 through 20, we are given to see the end of all things. This one likened to the Son of Man coming on a cloud is the Lord Jesus Christ ascending from heaven on His throne. He is coming again. He is coming to do what? To reap. He is coming with a crown on His head and a sickle in His hand. And He is set to reap. And what does He reap first? He reaps the wheat, which are His saints. He is coming, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. The end. Rather, the beginning. Just the beginning of praise and glory and honor to experience what God has done for us fully and completely in Christ. We shall be in heaven forever with Him. And that's the first reaping. But there's a second reaping, another reaping, which is those who are outside of Christ, those who are wicked, those who have no righteousness. God will send His holy angels to reap them. They are accounted as grapes. When grapes are full and ripe, what are they ready for? They're ready to be crushed. That's what grapes are good for. Grapes are good when they're ripe, only to be crushed. And God will crush the wicked. When their wickedness is full, He will crush them. Therefore, we tell you to flee to Christ for refuge. So, into which group will you fall? If you have not believed, why have you not believed? Why have you not believed our gospel? I've told you all things, haven't I? Isn't this the sum of all history that I've just went through? I've summed up all the history of mankind in just a few words, because that's what the Lord tells us. I've told you all things. Where will you be? Into which group will you fall? I've told you to repent. I've told you to believe on Christ. I've told you of His perfect redemption. I've told you of His perfect righteousness. Why then, you that will not believe, why will you not believe? Why will you die in your sins? Why? There's no goodness in you. Stop looking. There's no righteousness in you. I have warned you of false religion. I have warned you to flee from all free will works religion, because it is empty. It is vain. And flee to Christ alone. That is our message. That is our gospel. Why will you not believe Him? Why will you still seek refuge in your own righteousness and not flee to His perfect righteousness? Why will you seek to look to your sacrifices and not look to His sacrifice, which was perfect, accepted of God? Because God raised Him from the dead. That's how you can tell His sacrifice was perfect. Why will you still hide under a refuge of lies and deceit? You should believe. Every one of you, under the sound of my voice, you should believe. And if you do not believe, it is because of your own rebellion. It is because you hate God and love yourself. if you will not believe. But if you do believe, well, that's altogether of God. That's altogether redounds to His glory, His praise, His honor that you believe at all. If you believe in Christ, it is because of Him. And you who do believe, all that do repent and lay hold of Christ the refuge, I want to give you a message of comfort concerning this matter of judgment, concerning this matter of God descending in the clouds with His sickle and with His crown. Listen, you're safe. This won't harm you. This won't hurt you. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27, listen to these words. The eternal God is thy refuge. Now, how far does that refuge extend? Huh? If He's the eternal God, then you have an eternal refuge. It extends from eternity to eternity. God is your refuge. And listen, underneath are the everlasting arms. And He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall destroy them. Believer, don't you see that you are safe overhead? You are safe from above? The wrath of God is fell not on you, but on your refuge, on Christ. Do you not see that underneath you, below here in this world, and underneath you are the everlasting arms? Who do you suppose has carried you all this way? You suppose you've carried yourself, believer. You suppose you've lasted this long. Joanne, how long have you believed the gospel of Jesus Christ? I tell you, you've been carried all the way. All the way. And if you make it to the end, you'll know this. He carried you all the way. So you're safe from above. You're safe from beneath. And yet notice, He says, I will thrust out thine enemies before thee. In other words, those enemies were right before them. They were surrounding them. Is that not true of you, believer? Are you not surrounded by your foes? Both within and without, you are surrounded. And yet your God, your refuge, says, I will cast out your enemies before you. I'll do it right in front of you. I'll show you. Our enemies are all around us and they oppose us. The world, the flesh, the devil, all oppose us. Yet our confidence is not found in how things appear. I want you to know that. How do things appear? They appear like we're in trouble. They appear grim. They appear as though this thing is a mess. But we don't trust in appearances. We're not to trust in the appearances. Believer, you should expect trouble. We're always surprised by trouble. Why is this happening to me? Yet our Lord said you should suffer in this world. Take up your cross and follow me, is what He said. In this world you shall have tribulation. You should never you should expect trouble and tribulation and trials, but you should never look at these things. We should always then have our heart and affection set on things above. Now, is this not the cause of most of our fears and troubles, is that we have set our affection on something here? If we're anxious, isn't it about something here? Then what we've done is we've set affection on that thing. And it's caused us anxiety in losing it. We're fearful we might lose something. Believers, set your affection on things above. Why? Because there we never lose anything. Why would we be anxious if we would never lose it? Why do we cling so tightly then to our, our family, our friends, and even this life, we cling tightly. Why? Because our affection's on it. This is why you are exhorted to set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Are you troubled? Are you fearful and anxious? It's most surely because our flesh is trying to cleave to the world. But I tell you, your trouble is for this cause, that God might separate you from the world. That God might take your hand that is cleaving so tightly to the things of the world, and that He might open it and let it go. Let it go. Believer, remember, we are pilgrims. Isn't that what the Word tells us? We are strangers. I know this. People look at you funny. They think you're strange, cleaving on to this gospel, cleaving on to Christ, not enjoying the things of the world and the pleasures of the flesh. They think you're strange. I am. I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim passing through. Let us not be like Lot and pitch our tent towards Sodom, but rather let us be like Abraham, who sojourned looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And so with this in mind, now that you know all things, you know all things. You who believe, you know all things. With this in mind, now then, go to our text. We'll go to our text. John, in these next two chapters, by this vision, will show us a marvelous thing. He shows us seven angels with seven vials of the last plagues, which the Scripture says are filled up with the wrath of God. Now, listen, there is a day coming. And I've told you again, I'll tell you again, there is a day coming, there is a final judgment coming, when the wicked shall be judged. But make no mistake, God does not pin up all of His wrath to that day. He does not pin up all of His judgments unto that day, but pours them out as vials upon the wicked men when His iniquity is full. When His iniquity is full. God is long-suffering with the wicked. He is long-suffering. But there comes a time when God's long-suffering and patience ends with men. There's a time. In Genesis chapter 15, the Lord speaking to Abraham was talking about the promised land and how He would give him the rewards and promises of the gospel. And He says, but Abraham, you're not going to be around when your children inherit this land. He says in Genesis 15, 16, He says, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. You see that? Why was there the children of Israel not allowed to enter in at that particular time? Because it was not God's appointed time for them, but it was also that God should be long-suffering with the Amorites. With those nations, those wicked nations, God should be long-suffering. And God had appointed a time in 430 years. God would send His people into that land and they should be eradicated from the earth. You see, God was going to pour out these vials upon these people. When? When their iniquity was full. And He did that. And listen, even as God does that with the Amorites nationally, I'll tell you that He does this with men individually. With men individually. You remember when we studied the trumpets in chapter 8 and 9, the seven trumpets in the vision, what did we say those were? Those were the warnings of God to the wicked. The trumpets. The trumpets are warnings of God to the wicked of His coming judgment. They come in ways like calamities or tragedies. And every tragedy, every calamity that men face is a trumpet, a warning of God's impending judgment. But what was the result of these trumpets? When God warns men, what is the result of them? In Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20, it says, they did not repent. They did not repent from the works of their hands, nor that they should stop not worship devils or idols of gold. Now look around you. Just in our recent history, we've had, what, 3 hurricanes pass through? Devastating results. People killed. Whole cities destroyed. In a matter of hours, God destroyed what man took years to build. In a matter of moments, God could destroy it. And what is this but a warning? It's a trumpet. It's a warning of God's impending judgment upon this earth. Floods, earthquakes, famine, sickness, sorrows are all around us. Yet men see these, and what is the result? They will not repent from the works of their hands. You got that? They will not repent from what? The works of their hands. The worship of devils and idols of gold. I'll tell you, when these floods and hurricanes and things come, you know what men do? They double down in their religion. They do. They become more religious than they were. They get scared. They get fearful. And what do? They come and they go to church. They go to their church. They go to the church they'd been raised in, which is... So they double down on their religious superstition. I'll tell you, there are more free will works religion places of assembly today than there were before these hurricanes. They're full. People have needs, and so where do they go? They go to these churches and they double down on their religion. You remember as the pagan Roman church flourished in the time of the reformers? That church at that time covered almost the whole expanse of the globe at that time. Even so now, free will works religion spans the globe as the commonly accepted gospel. Go ask them. Go ask them. And yet the more this free will gospel is preached, have you noticed the more wicked men become? It's not gotten better, has it? It's only going to get worse. It appears then that in our age, that the true gospel, it appears as though we are like those 2 prophets in chapter 11. Those 2 prophets that were killed and laid in the street. That's how it appears to be the true gospel. But you shouldn't despair, believer. You shouldn't despair on how things appear. I know this. Before Christ comes, there will be a great coming in. God will call many. He won't use governments. He won't use the wicked. He won't use the tricks of false religion. What He'll use is this: the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many shall come in. Many shall come in. But you listen, soon all the iniquity of man shall be filled up, and God will pour out His vengeance at His appointed time. So, all the iniquity of man in this, and I want you to consider that all these warnings of God to those who will not believe on Christ, they will soon end. They will soon end. And the vial of his last plagues he'll pour out on these men. Now, there is a time which God will cease to warn men and call men to repentance, and he'll give them the desire that of their heart. He'll give them what they want. He will leave these men to die in their sins. Consider Noah. This is an example. The Lord was long-suffering with the people in Noah's generation. For 120 years, God sent Noah to preach. 120 years was the ark in building and Noah in preaching the gospel. And I tell you, there were many warnings during that time. Noah warned them. Noah told them, the flood is coming. The flood is coming. Get in the ark. Get in the ark. 120 years, God was long-suffering. But there was a day when God shut the door. Let me ask you, did He shut the door before or after the flood? Before the flood. God says this in Genesis 6, My spirit shall not always strive with man. You see, God did not always strive with them. God did not always allow His gospel to enter their ears. One day He shut the door. And when He did that, He shut out all hope. Consider Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart. He had all the warnings, all the trumpets, and one day God shut it and gave Pharaoh exactly what he desired, a hard heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And you make no mistake, it's exactly what Pharaoh desired. In Matthew chapter 12, our Lord, He says, all manner of sin shall be forgiven, save blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. You know what that is? That is to refuse to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the message of the Holy Ghost? It is Christ. And to blaspheme Him is to reject Christ. In Romans 1, chapter 24, God gave them over to what? A reprobate mind. You listen, you who refuse to believe, God has not promised to strive with you for tomorrow. Do you realize that? Those of our friends, those of our family who refuse to believe our gospel, you listen, God has not promised to give them another opportunity. God will not always strive with man. In Hebrews 6, you remember those who fell away. He said, it was impossible to renew them again to repentance. Why? You listen. The vial of the wrath of God had been filled up. And God had had enough. God had had enough. In one of Spurgeon's sermons, there was a man named Francis Spira. A man who was in the Reformer's day and a well-renowned man. A man who was known of the Reformers. Known of them greatly and admired. And yet when the Roman Church pressed him to recant, he did. And you listen, that man died in agony, not being able to repent. Why? The vial of God's wrath was full up. was full up with him. See, then the trumpets warn, but the vials are poured out. And notice the trumpets and the bowls are not for the elect. That's good news, isn't it? These trumpets, these vials and trumpets, remember, yours are the seals. That's for you. Believer, these are not for us, but only for those who will not come, those who have received the mark. Look at this in verse chapter 16, verse 2. I'm going to let you know this is not for us, believer. If you've already believed on Christ, you do believe on Christ, you are repented of your sins and come to Christ as your refuge, these vials are not for you. Look at that in verse 2 of chapter 16. And the first went out and poured a vial upon the earth, and it fell a noisome, grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them that worshipped his image. Who are they? Those who will not believe the true gospel. Those who believe the false gospel. That's who these are for. Who will not repent and trust Christ. But you who do believe, I want you to consider this, that God will not trifle. You do not believe. God will not trifle with those who trifle with His Son. Isn't that what men do? They say, "Oh, tomorrow, tomorrow. I'll believe tomorrow, but today I'll have my way. Today I'll do my bidding. Today I will have my lust." God may give you what you want. Forever. Is that not solemn? It is. When a man has filled up the measure of God's wrath by willingly rejecting and despising the gospel of grace, that man is past all hope, the door of the ark is shut, and damnation is sealed. For such men is the wrath of God prepared. So why then will you despise today the day of grace? Why? O fool, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. See, today I have a message. Today the door is open. Today come in. Come now. Now then look at your text again and see what's for you, believer. And verse 2, because I know this troubles you and God knows this troubles you, doesn't it? I mean, you hear things like that and the believer is the only one concerned. The believer is the only one fearful. Is it me? We're like the disciples. Is it me? Is it me? Am I going to leave? Am I going to have no hope? And when these things come up, you notice that in Revelation so far that when there's ever a something dark, something bleak, God always before He even finishes, you know, He doesn't even show us the pouring out of these vials until the next chapter. Why? Because He's got to comfort His people. He's got to comfort you. And so look at what John saw, and he said, "I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over the image and over the mark and over the number of His name, they stood on the sea of glass having their harps." And so for the comfort of the saints, let us look at these things just for a few minutes here. First of all, the sea of glass. The sea of glass. This sea of glass is first seen in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6 when it said that when he was describing the throne of God, and he said, "Before the throne was a sea like unto glass." What does that mean? How do you picture a glass sea? It's calm. There's no ripple, there's no wave. It's calm. This sea of glass was before the throne of God. This is the same sea which is the sea of the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. This is what this sea is. of glass. It is the blood of Christ. You remember in the tabernacle they had that brazen laver where the priest would come in before to wash themselves before they could enter into the worship of God. Is that not true of Christ's blood? It's a picture of the blood of Christ. And in 2 Kings, there's a reference to this. You know what it's called? It is called the brazen sea. The brazen sea before the tabernacle. It is called a sea of glass because of its stillness and clarity. Believers see that we stand before God on the blood of Christ. We see clearly that by His one offering, the raging sea of God's justice has been stilled forever. You stand on the blood of Christ. The sea, and notice it is mixed with fire. This sea of God's wrath, this is a sea of God's wrath, and though it is calm to you, and though you are able to stand above it and on it, will consume all the wicked. But for you, it's safe. It's safe. The blood of Christ alone is the basis upon which we stand before the throne of God. And second of all, notice who stands there but the victors over Antichrist. It says that these are they that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. The victory is by their standing upon the blood of Christ. John says this is the victory which overcometh the world, even our faith. You see, we stand on the blood of Christ. How? By faith. By faith. Those born of God have this faith. But oh, how weak is our faith. Our faith is weak, isn't it? How often do our hearts cry, Lord, increase our faith. Yet faith, remember, is a gift of God and not of works. Faith is the work of God. Do you believe on Christ? Then consider this a miracle, friend. It's not just common. What you have is not common. It's supernatural. It's a work of God in you. And so our faith is not to be laughed at. Our faith is not our own, but rather a work of God. But I want you to understand this, that our faith is not in our faith. We stand not upon this sea of Christ's blood in the strength of our own faith, looking to our faith, we look rather to the object of our faith. It is the object of our faith that sustains us. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Our faith that overcomes the world is our faith in Him. In Him. Therefore, we are presently trusting in Him alone, desiring only to hear and stand before Him. Thus we have this promise that Antichrist and his religion shall never overcome us. But we have overcome them. You see, Antichrist could never deceive us, allure us, or destroy us. Nor can it hinder our faith in the gospel of Christ. For we are victorious, not by our own strength and power, but because He chose us, He redeemed us, He called us, and He keeps us. You see, you're standing on this sea because of Him. And thirdly, they had this in their hands. They had harps in their hands. In Psalm 137, the children of Israel were in captivity, and they said, we've hung our harps on the willows, and we cannot sing. Why? Because they were in captivity. Believer, you're not in captivity anymore. You have been set free. Don't hang your harps upon the willow. We take our harps down and we sing praises unto our God. These who stand upon the sea, we sing praises. And you may be surrounded by trouble. And most of our days upon the earth will be filled with sorrow and trials and troubles, our bodies in pain, our minds tormented and troubled by our sins. Yet we are not to hang our harps, but rather to sing praises unto our God. And what song did they sing? Look at that. Verse 3. They sang the song of Moses. When this song of Moses, when did he sing this? It was after they had went over the Red Sea. After God had they had sacrificed the offering of the Passover, they were delivered. They came to the Red Sea. The sea parted before them and they were safe on the other side. You listen, the blood of Christ has been shed. The wrath of God has been parted. And now we walk through on dry ground and we are safe on the other side. Sing, sing. Why? The Lord hath delivered us. He hath cast the horse and the rider into the sea. All of your enemies that would hinder you or drag you back to Egypt are destroyed. You see, we sing because we're delivered. We are delivered. We've been delivered by the blood of the Lamb. We sing praise unto our God. Praise for the redemption of our souls by the blood of Christ. Therefore, let us behold Him and praise Him as our Lord and King. Isn't that what they said? They sang praises unto the King of Saints. The King of Saints. You see, believers, our faith is in Christ alone. We have been delivered by Him. We now stand in Him before God and are accepted. We now fear Him, though others will not. But you mark this down, they will soon. Very soon, everyone will believe this gospel you believe. They'll know it. Every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. We bow now willingly. They will be forced, but they will bow. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy. And all the nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are manifest. Believer in Jesus Christ, let us be aware of this, that the vials of God's wrath are being filled up. That God is long-suffering with men for only so long, and He shuts the door. But for you, He gives this comfort. You stand on a sea of glass. Mingled with fire. You stand on the blood of Christ. You have harps in your hands. You have overcome the enemies by His blood. And now we sing praises unto our God. And we do this through not only singing with our voices, but the preaching of this gospel of Christ. By declaring this gospel. And that's what we're to be about, declaring the gospel. May God give us strength and courage. I'm so thankful to be given such a gift as to believe on the Son of God, to love Him and to serve Him. While others, God has passed by. And if you're not a believer, you should be. There's no reason not to. If you don't, it's all your fault. Maybe God will give you such faith today. I pray He will.